Good morning. My name is Richard Meservey, filling in since the entire pastoral staff was away this week. I accepted the date some time ago. Nobody told me that they were going away for a preaching institute. Nothing intimidating now, right? I hardly can wait to hear the discussion about this sermon. One of the pastors criticized the title. This is before they even went to the preaching seminar. I don't want to mention any names, but it is the one I've known the longest. But I thought, you know, they're going to a preaching seminar, I should find a catchy title rather than the lame one that's in the bulletin. And I came up with one. One more thing. You would think that after a year of preaching or teaching in Deuteronomy, I would be up to here with Moses, as I know you are. But you would be wrong, because there's one more thing. Or maybe better would be when it's right to say no to God. A catchy title. But actually, I gave up thinking about it. So I'm going to be looking at chapters 32, 33, and 34 in the book of Exodus. I'm not going to read the entirety of it. It would be wise sometime to do that, or even start at chapter 20 and read on, or maybe even chapter 1. There's enough in there to keep us busy. But Lord, as we look into your word today, we ask that you would open our ears to hear, that you would open our eyes to see, and you would open our hearts to believe. And for this, we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Lois and I see some clips of comedians from the dry bar comedy, I don't know. It's all clean comedy. And some of the comedians even have some talent. But one of them said, he woke up on a Saturday morning and his wife had been up for an hour drinking coffee, and she says, "You know what we should do today?" And he said, "Nothing good ever comes after that kind of an introduction." "No, honey, what should we do today?" "We should go to the craft store." This is not the opportunity that he was looking for. Same kind of thing would happen to me when before I retired. I worked for a couple different IT firms, and all the managers I went through in two places and different managers, they all must have gone to the same coven to learn secret ritual of how to get people to do what they want. And they would say, "Richard, I have an opportunity for you." You're laughing because you know. In my mind, I'm thinking that means long hours, a lot of stress, and probably travel. But in the words of the Godfather, they made me an offer I could not refuse and would always end up doing it. But if you knew that God was the one that gave the opportunity, then surely you would say, "Yes, that's a great idea." It's reprehensible to say no. We think of the rich young ruler, where Jesus said, "Sell all you have and come follow me." Is there a better opportunity in the world than "come follow me"? And what did he say? No. He went away sorrowful because he had much to lose. But there's one man, Moses, who says no to God, and it's a good thing. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus 32, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It may differ from yours a little bit. But the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I might make a great nation of you." That's an opportunity you don't see very often. "And I might make a great nation out of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God, saying, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken about bringing on his people. Is this on as well as the... So two questions Moses asked. One, why your wrath? Well, we know, if we read before this, we know the reason for the wrath. That God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. He had led them in the wilderness, and he had given them his law, and they entered into covenant with the Lord. And they promised that they would follow his ways. And then Moses went up on the Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And in that time, the people of Israel said, he's not coming back, let's build a God and worship it. The very thing that God told them not to do, they did. And that's why his wrath is hot. So Moses isn't asking why, because he knows why. He's asking, should you consume this people? And here's why you shouldn't. This is question number two. Why should the Egyptians say that the Lord did this with evil intent? So here's the opportunity that God gives to him, that he would make of him a great nation. And he says, but it would diminish your reputation. It would diminish your honor. The nations in Egypt would say God wasn't able to bring them into the promised land, or he despised them and put them to death. Do not do this, for your honor is more important than the judgment on this people. And it says the Lord relented of what he had said. It almost makes you think that Moses is the one in control, doesn't it? And the Lord said, let me alone that I bring judgment on this people, as though God is asking permission from Moses. But we know that can't be true. What is he doing? He's inviting Moses to act as the intercessor for them. Let me alone. Inviting him to call on God to turn away his anger. And God moves on from, as he relents, he makes another offer for Moses and a command, really. Typically, the offer that someone in authority over us gives us is a command. And you would think that if God gave a command, then God's servant would say, yes. Didn't we hear just last week of how Jesus told Peter, go out and put the nets down, and he said, we've worked all night. But what? But at your word, we'll do what you say, and there's a great harvest of fish. But Moses says, no, don't make me do this. I don't want to do this. Don't make me. And this is found in Exodus 33, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from there. You and the people you have brought out of the land of Egypt to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I'll give it. And I'll send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites. Go up on the land. I only do that to see if anybody has stopped listening. And go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on your way, for you're a stiff-necked people. You're stubborn, you're rebellious. Go up, I'll fulfill my promise and give you the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I'm not going to go with you. Don't worry, you'll be able to accomplish it because I'm going to send an angel with you. Maybe a supernatural being or some other kind of messengers, we don't know. But here's the gift that God offers Moses is the promised land. It'd be rude to say no, wouldn't it? Growing up, there was this book of collection of cartoons. A woman gets a broom for Christmas. She says, I know it's not the gift, but the thought behind it that counts. And I'm not sure I like either one very much. And even our own son, Michael, he had some speech early on and he kind of lost it. But early on, he would open up a present and he knew right away, is this going to be fun or not? And he would say, oh, man, when it was a piece of clothing or something. Now, none of the other boys will admit that they taught him how to do this. But I don't want to call anybody a liar right from the public, but I have my suspicions. But he said, oh, man, and it's rude. My family tells the story of Michael's father received such a gift from, I don't know, a family friend or relative, and he opened it up and said, I didn't want that. That's rude. And Moses, now, we're going to see, rejects a good gift of God. Again, we know this is reprehensible. We think of, in John's gospel, it says, he came unto his own, but what? His own did not receive him. That's rude. That God sent his son into the world that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And everyone that believes has eternal life. But those that don't believe are condemned already because light has come into the world. But they love darkness rather than light. They reject the gift of God. It's reprehensible. And it ought to be judged. But Moses says in 33:15, if your presence does not go with me, do not bring us up from here. All right. The gift of God. I'm going to give you this promised land, but I'm not going with you. Moses says, no, that is not the gift I want. That is not good enough. And I don't care if an angel goes before me. If your presence doesn't go with me, if your presence doesn't go with this people, do not bring us up from here. For how, verse 16, how will it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. This is what makes the people of God different. This is what makes them distinct. This is what makes them unique. It is the presence of God in their midst. And Moses said, the gift of the land has no value if we don't have the giver. The promised land means nothing to us if we don't have the God of the promise. Your presence, literally it's your face, your countenance. The face is seen as what expresses the human personality as much as anything. We know right away if someone is happy with us when we look at their face. We know right away if they're angry with us when we look at their face. And Moses is saying, your face has to be in our midst. Your presence has to be here or it's not worth going. What value is it to receive the blessings of God if we don't have the one who blesses? It's the presence of God that makes it. And it's the same for us, isn't it? It's not enough to say, oh, that people, they're morally upright. That people, they're friendly. That people, they work for the benefit of humanity. None of that is the same as there's something supernatural about that people. The presence of God is tangible in their midst. I wonder sometimes, and it's just me talking to myself, how much of my life, how much of my church life can only be explained by the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. That's what Moses is saying. What makes us distinct is not that we have a land. All the nations have lands. What makes us distinct is that the mark of the presence of God dwelling in our midst is ours. And what Moses longs for is, I don't want this gift if it means I don't have the giver. I need the assurance that you will dwell in the midst of your people. That's his prayer. And in verse 14, the Lord said, I will do what you said. I will give your presence. I will give my presence to your people. But Moses goes on in 33:12. He suspects that there's a reason why what he needs in order for God to fulfill his desire for his presence. And Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me yet. You have said, I know your name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now, 33:13, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. If I found favor, then please show me your ways that I might know you, that I might find favor in your sight. That God's favor is revealed in teaching his ways, his lifestyle, his character. And what Moses recognizes is that God cannot dwell with this people if he's not welcome with this people. And how are they welcoming him if it isn't to live according to his ways? You see this theme throughout the Bible. Isaiah said in his prophecy, he said, the Lord said to you that my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Now, sometimes we think this is just a statement of fact, but it isn't. It's a reprimand. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, but they should be. You should think the way I think. Not as the infinite creator, but as the moral life of the universe. You should think the way I think. My values should be your values. And you should walk in the ways that I walk. The conduct, the behavior of me. You should follow. And that's what Moses is praying for. If I have found favor, then show me your ways, or make me know your ways. And as you know in the scripture, all the time, know is a loaded term. He's not asking for more information. He just spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, God teaching him his ways, God teaching him his word, God revealing. He has seen how God operates. He knows his ways, but he prays, if I found favor, then show me your ways. That is, make your ways my ways. Make the ways of God, the ways of this people, so that you could be welcome and then dwell in our midst, and we would know the presence of God and know the smile of his face upon us when we please him. That's Moses' call. I don't want just gifts from God. I want his ways to be worked into my heart. And in verse 14, the Lord says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So he's got two yeses so far. Yes, Moses, I will not put this people to death. And yes, my presence will go with me. In verse 17, he has another yes. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And then Moses, not content, goes on and says in verse 33:18, Moses said, show me your glory. Not to disparage Moses, but he reminds me of a salesman. You know how they like to get you to say yes, right? They don't ask you, how's the weather? They say, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? Yes. Why? Yes, it is. Oh, those kids of yours, they are so lovely, aren't they? Oh, yeah, yes, they are. Don't you work hard? I sure do. Do you need a place to rest and recuperate? Yes, I do. Would you like to buy this timeshare? Yes. Yes, yes. Where do I sign? And this is Moses. Don't put this people to death. Yes, I'll go with them. No, you need to be, your presence has to come. Yes, my presence will go with you. Show me your ways. Teach me how to live a way that pleases you. Yes, yes, yes. Then show me your glory is the culminating request of Moses. Show me your glory. The longing of Moses is for more of the Lord. It's not enough to be set free from Egypt. It's not enough to go into a promised land. It's not even enough to have his law. He wants to see who God is. Literally, the word for glory in the Old Testament comes from the word for heavy, substantial. It's not an accident that idols are seen as ephemeral, as mist, as no substance to them. There's no reality. There's no weight, no substance. And the word came to be referred to people of standing, of authority, of power, of wealth. We use the same words today. Someone is throwing his weight around. That is right. He is acting as the authority or the person of high status or wealth that he is. And Moses is longing to see the substance of God. But I'd be embarrassed to tell you how long I spent trying to decide exactly what Moses wanted. I mean, what was he thinking? I want to see your sovereignty. He'd already seen how God broke the back of Egypt and destroyed the Egyptian armies to set them free. Did he want to see his power? He had seen him split the sea and they walked by on dry ground. He has seen manna supernaturally supplied. Was it his holiness he wanted to see? He'd already seen Mount Sinai shaking with fire and smoke and a trumpet, people trembling in fear of the holiness of God. He had gone out to meet God in the tent of meeting, and the presence of God was so rich he had to put a veil over his face. The splendor and brightness of God he had seen. So is it something deeper? Are all these signposts for something more? What was it that he wanted? Well, I gave up. I don't know. Because the reality is that every aspect of God's nature, every trait of his character reveals his glory. Every part of God is glorious. He's glorious in holiness. He's glorious in power. He's glorious in inapproachable light. He's glorious in his wisdom. Every part of him is glorious, and all combined, they're no more glorious because every one of them is infinite in holiness. And here, Moses then asked to see his glory. So I don't really know what he expected and what he wanted, but I do know what the Lord thought he needed. I do know what aspect of God's glory he wanted to reveal to Moses. And this is found in Exodus 33:19. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I show mercy, but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you up with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So what does the Lord want to reveal to Moses when he asked to see his glory? I will show you my goodness. My goodness. And in case you miss it, Moses, my goodness is seen in mercy and in grace. Now, sometimes we read this and we think to ourselves that, Moses prays, I want to see your glory. And the Lord says, I can't show you my glory. You don't win the grand prize, but as a consolation prize, as a parting gift, I'll show you my goodness. But that is not what is going on here at all. Because the fact is, even the goodness of God is too much for a creature to hold. The infinite goodness of God is too much if it is not filtered and lessened. We say the same thing today when we talk about death by chocolate. That is, it's just so good that it brings me to death. And that's what God is saying to Moses. He's not saying, no, I won't show you my glory. I'll only show you my goodness. He's saying, I'll show you my glory revealed in my goodness. But I have to temper it because you can't handle the infinite goodness of God. That there is a goodness of God that is too much for people to handle. Now, why would God, when Moses asked to see his glory, why this aspect does God reveal? Why does he show his goodness? Because this is what the people of God need. They have failed him so horrendously. Think of that. He delivered them. He provided for them. He gave them his law. They swore that they would follow it. And within 40 days, they had rejected the essence of his law. And yes, they might have seen the atonement of God to restore them. But are they thinking, and is Moses thinking, yeah, he's forgiven me, but will it ever be the same? Will we know the smile of his countenance on us? Will we be able to celebrate in the rich blessings of God as his people? Will we know his presence the way we did before, or is it all lost? Show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will show you my goodness. And the goodness of God is shown in Exodus 34. Jeff referred to it the beginning of the service. 34:5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him here. and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now that is a prayer that Moses prays, that God's reputation would be lifted up, that God's name would be great, that his presence would be among his people, that they would learn to walk in his ways, and that he would reveal the rich glory and presence of the goodness of God. That's my introduction. Yeah, I don't preach that often. You know, it's dangerous. Somebody said, and it's been quoted many times, I hope whoever said it first, I don't know who it was, but I hope whoever does gets residuals and has made a ton of money on it. But somebody said, I can tell what I need to know about a Christian's faith and priorities and anybody's really just looking at two things, their calendar and their bank statement. Now that tells me everything I need to know about their priorities, their values. How do we invest our money? How do we invest our time? But I think Moses, and this is the challenge that Moses is to me. I think the challenge that he asks is, in addition to your money and time, what is your prayer life like? What do you pray for? How intense is it when you're praying for the honor, the reputation of God, the presence of God, not just his gifts, the ways of God to be revealed in me and in us, and the rich glory of God to be lifted up? And it's not that there aren't needs that we have. God is so generous. We're told every good and perfect gift comes from God the Father. We have not because we ask not. But shouldn't there be a place where the priority of our prayer life is beyond my personal need, to the honor of God, to reputation of his name, to his church filled with his presence, and his glory being proclaimed in all the earth? That's what Moses thought a prayer life should be. Ken Geyer has a book on, is a devotional on the life of Christ called The Moments with the Savior. And he says there's two kinds of people in the world, and they're summarized by a couple pronouns. I had to laugh because who knew that pronouns would be front page news in our culture, right? I mean, but he wasn't talking about he, she, and what we identify with. He was talking about thy as opposed to my. The two kinds of people, one is thy word, your will be done, and others, mine. And Ken Geyer says that so much of my life has been just that, my life. My needs, my desires, my plans, my hopes, my dreams, my career, my car, my ministry, my time off. We could add any number of things. My health, my family, my prosperity, my job, my money, my everything. But Moses says, no, no, the gifts are not enough. We need the giver. We need the giver and his presence in our midst. Do I long for him more than I long for me? That's his call. And maybe you're like me and you say, you know what? I'm more like the people of Israel than I am like Moses. I see specific needs and desires that I have, and they take priority over the honor of God and the reputation of God and the presence of God and the glory of God. I need an intercessor. If you're in that boat with me, you need an intercessor. And you know where I always go. We have an intercessor. And he's greater than Moses. We have one a high priest who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he has entered into the very throne room of God and invites us to come in and receive grace to help in the time of need. And the scripture says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He calls us to come to himself. This one is able to save to the uttermost completely those that come unto God through him. And we find in the New Testament the answer, the ultimate answer to Moses' prayer was the glory of God coming to dwell among people by becoming flesh and dwelling among us. For the word of God, John says, became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the epitome of glory for John is not the splendor, the brightness, the glory, the power, even the holiness, not the signs, not the miracles. What was the glory of God revealed to John? It's the God of gods in human flesh hanging upon a cross, revealing the goodness of God to his people and to the world. On the day of Palm Sunday, they come into Jerusalem, and Jesus says, "Now the hour has come. Father, glorify your name." And the Father says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it." And Jesus said, "My soul is troubled. Should I say, remove this from me? No, Father, glorify your name." That the glory of God is revealed first and foremost in the cross of Christ, who took my sins, Israel's sins, the world's sins, upon himself. The night of his betrayal, he prayed, "Father, glorify your son, that your son might glorify you." This is the one that came and is the way of God to follow. This is the one that came and revealed the brightness and holiness and grace of God. And this is the one that came and revealed his compassion and goodness. He calls us to come as he called Moses. When I was a kid, we used to go to this hardware store, and they had these yellow footprints painted all on the floor, and they were way far apart, too far for I don't even think my father could have reached from one to the other, but he didn't jump from one to the other the way we did. We would jump on those footprints. That's walking in the ways of God. It is to walk in his ways, follow his footsteps. That's the invitation that Moses received. That's the invitation that we receive. For this Lord, he says to us, maybe you're one broken, tired, never lived up to what you thought God wanted. You're the one that he invites. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, all who labor, even when they labor to please God or labor for other things, come to me, and I'll give you rest. And those that are burdened, and even if it's a burden of my own making, my own sin, my own guilt, my own transgression, come to me, and I'll give you rest. And sometimes, I don't know how many times I've read this thinking, that's for people that never came to the Lord. He's inviting, but it's not what he says, is it? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest for your soul. For I am gentle and lowly of heart. Isn't this good? In the worst time of Israel, God reveals his rich goodness. In the times of wilderness wandering, he provides and cares for us as well. There is never a time when we run out of the mercy, patience, and grace of God. When I came to Christ, it's almost 50 years ago now, my first Christmas, I was motivated by a newfound faith, not so much by any newfound wisdom. So the presents I gave were of the variety, I didn't want that. Right? I'm pretty sure I gave some C.S. Lewis books to my parents, and I gave a record to my brother. I've never asked. I don't know if he ever listened to it. But if memory serves, there was a song on that record that comes back to me over and over again. And I think it's the revelation of Moses receiving the goodness of God in the worst possible time that he's gone through in Israel. Amazing grace will always be my song of praise. For it was grace that brought my liberty. I'll never know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my need. And I'll forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous this grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my need. We're a people with faults, and we have a good Savior that sees our need. As Jeff and the team will help us, I invite you. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you that he wants you to be the one to stand in the gap for this congregation to pray that the Lord's honor and grace and glory would be real, that his presence would descend in a powerful way. I invite you to come and find a place of prayer. And maybe you're one that's heard and said, my whole life is motivated about me, but I want it to be motivated about you. You too, come find a place of prayer as we worship the Lord.